In the Christian's life, few things are more important than revival, restoring your relationship to the Lord. As we prepare and participate in revival at Canyon Ridge in 2023, listen in and let your heart be open as the Word of God is preached.
Take out a piece of paper if you would, please. If you don't have paper, do this mentally. And if you'd be so kind, make a mark on the right side of the paper and a mark on the left side of the paper. If you don't have paper, do it in your mind. Let the mark on the right side represent a great Christian. On a scale of 1 to 10, they are a 10, best Christian you know. Let the mark on the left side of the paper represent a lousy Christian, the worst Christian you know. Scale of 1 to 10, they barely register, 0.00 something. Now, without looking at anyone else's paper, did I say that clearly? Even if you are a wife or a mother, would you put a mark on the paper where you think you are in your Christian life? Would you do that? Then if you put the paper away, open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 14, we read these words. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Well, he does. He knows mine. He knows yours. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, thank you for this wonderful church, for all the souls that have been reached and discipled, lives that have been changed by your gospel and your Spirit through the faithful testimony of these good people. Thank you for my friend, Brother Chadwick, his great family, his leadership for these two decades, starting with nothing, coming by faith. Thank you for the miracle of this amazing building. And thank you that I have the privilege of being here. And Lord, you know I'd like to be a help. But I can no more help any of the people here than you help me. So please, direct me and empower me by your Spirit. Speak to each of our hearts through your word. Open our minds to your truth and bind the devil and his demons that they would fail as they try to snatch the seed of your perfect word away from our heart's soil. Help us determine to gladly receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus comes to the church of Laodicea with a pronouncement. It is a pronouncement about their relationship to him. It doesn't sound too bad to me at first. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Hey, when I was in school, C's were my friend. C's never got me grounded. C's never made it so I could not watch Huckleberry Hound on television on Thursday nights. C's never took as much effort as A's or B's. I know that works, but I'm neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. That's a pronouncement of the relationship. Let me see if I can illustrate that. I would like three young men to help me. Now you can volunteer or I can choose you. Okay, wonderful. What's your name? Ben? Ben, would you stand right over there, kind of by the edge of the steps? Ben is going to represent a hot Christian. Ben reads the Bible every day. He prays fervently. He goes soul winning. He tithes. He gives. He never misses a church service. He's real careful about what he watches on television. He doesn't use bad language. He doesn't drink booze. He doesn't use drugs. He doesn't run with the wrong crowd. And I can tell by the expressions on your faces, I've chosen the wrong person. Now, we'll pretend that's Ben. Now, I saw some other hands. Where's another hand? Okay, well, you're not young.
According to him.
How old are you?
I am 50 years old.
50 years old. No, you're not young. And if you think that's middle age, how many hundred years old people are you? Okay. All right, what's your name? Andrew. Andrew, stand over there. Andrew's going to represent a cold Christian. Andrew never reads the Bible, never prays unless he's about to die, never goes to church, except maybe on Easter and Christmas. When he goes, he not only does not put anything in the offering, the ushers watch him to make sure that he doesn't take anything out. He uses bad language. He watches terrible stuff on the television. He drinks booze and uses drugs. But he is saved. There are saved people who live like that. When I was in college, there was a little popular idea that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Hey, watch out for people who think they're smarter than God. God said to the church at Corinth, you are carnal. Now, if I read the Bible in the Old Testament only, I see nothing to commend Lot. Lot made the wrong decision every single time. But I read in the New Testament, just Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Because you're not saved based on how you live. You're saved because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are saved and you live like that, the Lord will chasten you. The Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But Andrew's saved. Andrew's a cold Christian. Ben's a hot Christian. I need one more volunteer. All right, what's your name? Nathan, that's correct. Stand right in front of the pulpit, would you, Nathan? We did not practice, and he got it right the first time. Amen. Nathan is not a bad guy. He usually comes to church. He may miss if there's a ball game. He reads his Bible probably 4 or 5 days a week. Sometimes he gets tired, goes to bed, says, I'll catch it up tomorrow. He's pretty careful what he watches on the television. Every once in a while, he gets engrossed in a program, then it gets kind of bad, and he'll finish it and see what happens. He's not a bad guy. He usually tithes. Now, he may miss when he's on vacation. I mean, after all, if you don't eat at the restaurant, you don't pay for the meal, right? Try that with your house payment. Tell him you missed 2 weeks because of vacation and give him a half payment, see what happens. He'll sometimes come to the outreach days, but he's not real faithful about carrying tracts and passing them out. But he's not a bad guy. All right, so we have Ben and Nathan and Andrew. Next Sunday, you can either have Nathan or Andrew join your church. You can't have Ben. I'm taking him home with me. We deserve one member like that. So you're going to have somebody come some of the time or none of the time. Somebody reads the Bible some or none. Somebody gives something or gives nothing. Somebody has some concern about his testimony or some has none. Who would you choose? I would take Nathan. I would reason this way. I'd rather have him in church some. He gets to hear the word of God. He's reading the Bible some. It's a shorter distance from where he is to where Ben is than it is from where Andrew is. But the Lord Jesus not only makes a pronouncement about the relationship of the Laodicean church with him, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. He makes a pronouncement about his reaction to their position, their relationship. And he says, I would thou wert cold or hot. Huh? That's crazy. I'd rather you go over there than over there. If I gave the invitation, I said, I want all you lukewarm Christians to promise God, from now on, you'll become cold Christians. Boy, the preacher would be all over social media, praise God. We had 72 people promise God to become cold Christians. Hey, I not only would not be back another time, I wouldn't be back tomorrow night.
Amen.
But Jesus said, I would thou wert colder, huh? And he went on to say, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's powerful. If I turn the faucet on, turn it off and it drips, I would not say water is spewing out of the faucet. I'd say it's dripping. But if it did like I did when I was a young man, the faucet leaked and I didn't know anything about it, but I thought, how hard can it be? So I just started taking things apart. And after I got to a certain point, boom, water came straight up out of the faucet, bounced off the ceiling. Then I discovered there were shut-off valves underneath the sink. Now that water was spewing out of the faucet. They say that it means I will vomit you out of my mouth. If they're right, the Lord Jesus says to the lukewarm church and lukewarm Christian, you make me sick to my stomach. Why? Why would he rather you be cold than hot? Now, we got all kinds of things we say. Well, we like to drink cold beverages and we like to drink hot beverages, but nobody likes to drink lukewarm beverages. I don't know, the preacher just gave me a bottle of water. It was room temperature. You know what I did? I drank the whole thing. Didn't throw up once. By the way, we like to eat hot things. We like to eat cold things. We don't want to eat anything lukewarm, really. What temperature do you take your potato chips? I like jalapeno kettle chips. And you know what? I don't freeze them and I don't fry them. I just take them straight out of the bag. What temperature do you take your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Throw in the microwave first? Keep them in the freezer? I just take mine straight out of the jar, straight onto the bread. You see, people just say stuff. And the answer is much simpler than we make it. If you look at your text, the Lord says, so then because I'm neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What is the next word to the beginning of a verse? What is it? Because. Oh, I think he's fixing to tell us why. Imagine, because thou sayest. Now we come not to a pronouncement, but a perception. And here is the self-perception of the lukewarm Christian. Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, I'm glad our Independent Baptist churches still use the King James Bible, by and large. I'm glad you still have church on Sunday night. I'm glad you still go out in the community and take the gospel to people. I'm glad you're trying to let the Spirit of God govern and control your life and lead you what to do, what not to do. I'm glad. We get kind of impressed with ourselves. Drive by some building where they basically just have a smoke and light show. I know the church, I can tell you where it is. And every week they let the congregation vote on which song the band would play the next Sunday. It wasn't about worship, wasn't about drawing people into serving God, just about being cool. And one week the congregation voted that the band would play Highway to Hell. Can you imagine that? Going to church and hearing the song Highway to Hell. I think we're supposed to be pointing them a different direction. Praise God, our church isn't like that. And we'll think, praise God, I'm glad I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm not like those lazy, good-for-nothing, backslidden, cold Christians, never do anything for the cause of Christ. I may not be perfect, but I'm not like them. I think there's a guy in the Bible like that. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I possess. I'm not like this publican here. See, the trouble is, God never told us to be better than them. He told us to be like him. Be holy, for I am holy. When we talk about revival, we have the idea, I mentioned it in one of the services this morning, that that means the really bad, really backslidden, really worldly Christians who come and get right with God. Now, I don't know. Do you have fireplaces in your houses at all out here? You do. Okay. So it gets cold enough, put a fire in sometime. Maybe. Well, here's what you do. If you got a real chilly day, you want a nice fire. I live in Michigan where it gets cold all the time. I live in the woods. I cut trees all the time. I own multiple chainsaws. A man of my skill level requires more than one chainsaw. So that when I get one pinched in the tree, I have another one to cut it out with. You think I'm joking. That's not a joke. But I'll tell you what to do. You get a nice 16-inch oak log, put it in the fireplace, hold a match to it and light it, and you'd have a wonderful fire. No, you don't. You put newspaper in there, if you can still find it. You put little pieces of wood on the newspaper the size of your little finger. I crisscross them, you make a teepee of them if you want. And then put a little bigger piece of wood on that, and a little bigger on that. And you light the newspaper, it doesn't burn long, but it burns fast. And it sets the little piece of wood on fire, and they set the medium-sized piece of wood on fire. And after a while, you got a fire burning and a bed of coals, and you can throw a 16-inch oak log there, and it'll burn and give you heat. You see, revival never starts with the people farthest from God. Start with the people closest to God. Doesn't start with the Sunday morning crowd. Starts the Sunday night crowd. Starts with those that are easy to set on fire. And whenever we look at anybody else and think of revival, we are missing the point. Revive them again. Fill their heart with your love. It's my brother and my sister, but not me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We don't sing it that way. That's what we think. Now here's the deal. Because thou sayest. The self-perception of the Laodicean church is, I'm okay. We had a camp I went to when I was a kid. They had to give a testimony every night after the service, throw a piece of wood in the fire, tell what decision you made. I stood up the first night, I took a piece of wood, threw it in the fire, and I was about 15 years old. I said, I just want to say I'm glad I can start the week right with God. Well, doesn't that sound pious? You know what I was really saying? Don't you expect me to admit I've been listening to the wrong kind of music? Don't you expect me to acknowledge I've had a bad attitude toward the authority of my parents? Don't you expect me to say that I've been hanging around the wrong friends? I'm just fine. Thou sayest. But note the Savior's perception. Now watch what he says. And knowest not. This is not a hypocrite. This is not a man deliberately deceiving people into thinking that he's better than he is. This is a self-deceived man who really thinks he's better than God says he is. You see, if you go over here and say to Andrew, you are a lousy Christian, what's he going to say? I am not. I went to church twice last year. Didn't even steal any money. Wanted to, but the ushers are watching me. What's he going to say? But you go to this guy and say, hey, you need revival. You need to get right with God. You need to let God search your heart and show you what he wants to change. He said, I'm pretty good. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm not like those other people. And this guy knows he has a problem, and this guy pretends he doesn't, or has one and doesn't even know. And knowest not, thou art poor, wretched, miserable, naked, blind. Here's what happens in our good churches. We know that if you use drugs, you can fry your mind. If you drink booze, you can become a drunkard. If you flirt around with that person in the office, you can lose your marriage. We know, but our attitude is, well, I'm going to walk the straight and narrow way. It's to be a child of God. I'm going to struggle and try. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Disturb God. Oh, hush. That verse didn't say that. That verse talking about how you get to heaven. There's one way to heaven, the straight gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. It isn't hard to serve God. It's hard to serve the devil. God doesn't leave you in an alley somewhere, lying in a pool of your own vomit, passed out from booze. God doesn't leave you in the hospital with some disease you got from promiscuous behavior. God doesn't leave your mind totally wasted because of drugs. No, that's how the devil treats some of his faithful followers. I was in college and worked for Sears. There is no more any Sears. They merged with Kmart so that you could have poor quality and high prices. I always said, I'd said over years, Walmart is of God, Kmart is of the devil. That was my personal opinion. But we had a big shoe sale. I worked a lot in the shoe department. Every spring we sold tennis shoes, and we put big brand new trash cans filled with tennis shoes by size. They gave me a crew of special needs young men to get the shoes out of the box and into the containers, and we'd tie them together and throw them. And I was kind of making sure they got the right size and the right garbage can. There was a guy there named Ernest. Ernest had beady little eyes. He had a really weak receding chin. He had a prominent forehead. He looked like a weasel. He did. Ernest didn't live far from me, so I'd give him a ride home at night, and he became kind of comfortable with me. One night we're riding along in the car, and Ernest looks over at me and he says, did you ever want to take a house and make it look like there's people in there and set it on fire and watch it burn? No, Ernest. Not on my bucket list. I'd like to go hang gliding maybe sometime. And then I had this flash of thought. If I were a woman, it would have been intuition, but I'm a man, so it was a flash of thought. I said, Ernest, you wouldn't ever want to do that when there's real people in the house, would you? And his beady little eyes gleamed, and his face began to glisten, and he said, I think it'd be fun. Ernest had been through enough counseling that he knew you weren't really supposed to burn up houses with people in them. By the way, just for the record, you're not supposed to burn them up with nobody in it either. But he thought he was being robbed of something. He thought there was a fun thing he could do that people were inhibiting him from. You know what happens to a lot of us? We see the lights and we hear the music and the laughter and the tinkle of glasses over in the world. And we kind of think, especially young people, well, we're missing something. If I could be over there, if I didn't have to be so strict, if I didn't be so careful, I might have some fun over there. I want to remind you, the Bible says the devil is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. All of his nickels are wooden nickels. All of his pearls are paste pearls. The world, the flesh, and the devil do not have one good thing for the child of God. And knowest not. See, the trouble is many Christians have just enough of Christ that they can't really enjoy the world. And enough of the world that they can't really enjoy Christ. I think we got the idea, fellows. You did a great job. Give them a hand, would you please? They did well. See Brother Zane afterwards, who gave you each 20 bucks. Maybe not. Then the Lord Jesus, he makes a pronouncement. He talks about a perception. He gives a prescription. I counsel thee. I hope you get counsel from your pastor. He's a wise and godly man. He'll give you counsel that is from the Word of God. But what if you could get counsel from Jesus? Would you take it? Well, he's about to give us some. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, he's attacking the church at Laodicea at their areas of perceived strength. They had, they were kind of the Switzerland of their era. They had a banking business they were proud of. And what he says is, you don't need material riches, you need spiritual riches. And then he said, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. They had a garment industry they were very proud of. And he said, you don't need to be robed in your fancy finery. You need to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he said, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They had an eye salve that helped people's vision. They were proud of that. And he said, you don't need physical sight. You need spiritual insight. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. About 20 years ago, maybe a little longer, there was a big fuss about repentance. I wound up hearing from people on both sides of it, and I concluded neither of them were qualified to lead a theological battle. So one day I looked up the word repent. It is a word that's made up of two other words. And the other words are perceive and afterward. To repent means to perceive afterwards. Suppose that I'm going to preach somewhere, and my wife hears there's going to be an ice storm. You have a lot of those out here. She says, honey, it's going to be terrible. I saw it on the news, and it's going to be an ice storm. So she says, you're supposed to go preach somewhere. You think maybe I ought to cancel the meeting. I say, nah, I'll be fine. That's a man's response. I'll be fine. I get out on the road, and man, it is bad. There's cars in the ditch all over the place. I can barely keep my car on the road, even though I have all-wheel drive. And I say, good grief, I better get off this highway and find a place to spend the night, or I'm going to spend it in the ditch. I just repented. I did not perceive it originally, but I perceived it afterwards. So the Lord Jesus, number one, as a part of his prescription, says you must acknowledge your sin. We love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great verse. That word confess doesn't mean say, okay, I'm sorry, I blew it. Let's go on. It means to say the same thing as. Makes sense. I've been to court where people had to elocute their crimes. They were taking a plea deal, but in order to get it, they had to say in front of the court exactly what they did. Have you ever heard about a Christian that you thought was a really good Christian, and there was some terrible thing going on in his life or her life. And you said to yourself, wow, how could they do that? I think I figured it out. They do that the same way we do the stuff we do. Oh, brother, that no, I'm not perfect, but I don't have anything like that in my life. That's what I'm talking about. Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus says, if you want to be right, if you want to stop being a lukewarm Christian, if you want to stop being the kind of child of God that makes his heavenly Father sick to his stomach, he says, then stop saying what you've been saying about your sin and start saying what I say about your sin. Acknowledge your sin. And then he says this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. We love that verse. Oh, we have it on pictures and placards. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because it places the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the door of his own church. He is on one side of the door. And the church is on the other side, and he's knocking. And he's saying, if any man will hear my voice, that's the subjunctive mode. It indicates doubt. It is as if the Lord is saying, I know you got your television. I know you got your ball games. I know you got Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all the stuff you want to look at. But is anybody interested in me? Does anybody want to fellowship with me? Does anybody want to spend time with me? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Hey, do you know how close you are to God tonight? You are exactly as close as you want to be. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Second part of the prescription is to admit the Savior. We say, well, you need to make Jesus part of your life. No, you don't. He didn't want to be part of your life. He does not even want to be just the most important part. Oh, the Bible does say that in all things he may have the preeminence. I believe that to mean first in order and foremost in importance. But that same passage in the book of Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I was born in South Carolina. I went back and graduated from high school and college here. But intervening years, I was in Michigan. My dad ran the Detroit Rescue Mission. I'm in the Robert Burns Elementary School, 6th or 7th grade. Their elementary schools went through 7th. And then junior high was 8th and 9th, high school 10, 11, 12 in the city. And there was a girl in my class named Rosemary, and I thought she was cute. I thought she was the cutest girl in the class. If I had picked any girl in that class to be my girlfriend, I'd have picked Rosemary. One day, I'm sitting behind her. She turned around, showed me a piece of paper. There were three names on it. She pointed to the first name. She said, that's my boyfriend at home. I said, that's nice. Didn't recognize it. She pointed to the second name, didn't recognize it. She said, that's my boyfriend at church. I said, that's interesting. She pointed to the third name. I recognized it. It was my name. And she said, that's who I want for my boyfriend at school. What are you laughing at? Anybody ever asked you to be their school boyfriend? I didn't know much about it in 6th or 7th grade. But I knew enough about it to know I didn't want to be part of a trio. I don't want to walk down the hallway. There goes one of Rosemary's boyfriends. I knew enough to know if I was going to be somebody's boyfriend, I wanted to be their all the time boyfriend. Jesus didn't want to be part of our life. He is our life. He's the one whose name we bear. He's the one who saved us. He's the one whose testimony we declare. He's the reason we live. He is our life. There used to be a rich man from out this way, north of here, named William Randolph Hearst. You can still go see his house. He collected art. And one day he read about a particular painting he wanted to have. It was really expensive by our lights, but not by his. And he said to an agent that he employed, go get me that painting. I don't care if you get a good deal. Just get it. Agent came back after some time. He said, Mr. Hearst, I found the painting. Good, did you buy it? He said, no, I can't buy it. He said, you can buy it. I got plenty of money. Everybody's got their price. I don't care if it's a good deal. Just get me the painting. He said, Mr. Hearst, I cannot buy you that painting. Why not? Well, he said, I found it crated up in the basement of a warehouse you own. You bought it a long time ago with a bunch of other stuff and didn't even realize you had it. If that is not a perfect metaphor for the way most of us live our Christian lives, we have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we think it's a nicer car, a fancier house, a better job, a different spouse, a bigger income, and everything you have, you need. Everything is in Jesus. I heard the story of a rich man in England, one of the wealthiest men in the British Isles. He had one son who was killed flying in the Royal Air Force in World War II. No other children. Wife died before he did. Had a big collection of art, And when the rich man died, it was announced that all this art would be auctioned off by Sotheby's, the famous English auction house. Unusual, so many paintings of such value be available at one time. And there was a big bunch of people interested, and they gathered together, and the auctioneer took his gavel and banged down on the podium and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming. According to the terms of the estate, this picture must be auctioned first." Pulled the cloth off a painting sitting on an easel. It was a picture of the dead man's dead son. Painted by an unknown, insignificant artist, it was essentially worthless. The people there, the artists, the artificiandos, had rather had the frame than the picture. Nobody bid anything. But there was a man who had been a servant to that wealthy man. He loved him. He loved the son. He thought, "I'd like to have that painting." He bid a few dollars. Nobody else bid. Auctioneer said, "Sir, the painting is yours." And then he said, "Folks, thank you for coming. I know this will be a surprise, but according to the terms of the estate, the auction is now over." And man, there was a big hubbub, and he banged and banged and banged and banged, and he finally got their attention, and he said this. He said, "According to the terms of the estate, whoever purchased the picture of the son is to be given the entire collection." As I understand the teaching of the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament, it says, "In him, in Christ, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness." If you have Jesus, you have everything. You don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me."
Thank you for listening. Find more messages every week at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us for a service. We meet at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.